Father, we thank you for your grace in the Lord Jesus. We acknowledge to you that so often we see great gratitude to you for your grace to us. We do not always find it easy to give away grace to others. But we pray that we would not only be grace-receiving, but grace-giving people, that our hearts might be open to the people that you place around us, that as a body of believers, we would not just be an assemblage of individuals, but a true assembly of your people called together by the Lord Jesus for your purposes to serve in your way. We entrust to you this week. We've already prayed for it. We pray for those who are in Mexico even today and pray for our junior high kids as they return. We pray that you would keep them in safety as they do that. Pray that their ministry there would indeed be not just valuable but life-changing in profound ways. We pray for Mickey and Sally as they head to Kazakhstan and for Kurt and Marcy and pray your blessing on that team as they come together. We pray for our own needs and for Camp TLC and pray that we would know your presence in a special way. And as we open your word, we pray that we would see your family in a new and special way. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you're a sports fan, this week turned out to be an interesting week, beginning with the strange events at the U.S. Open last Sunday, and then Monday was the finals of the hockey, the Stanley Cup playoffs. Tuesday or Thursday was the end of the NBA playoffs, and the World Cup preliminary round came to an end on this week, Thursday or Friday. And I was 3 for 3 this week. Every team that I was cheering for managed to lose. And it was just one of those kind of weeks. But if you've ever played team sports, you know that there's a special joy when a team just comes together. I think back in the best team I ever played for. Doesn't take me long to think about it. It was my first year of university. I was playing rugby at the university. The way it worked on that occasion was that the freshman team was a separate team. Rugby's not like football where you have more than 100 people on a team. There's 15 players and maybe 3 substitutes, and that's the team. So the freshman team was the lowest of the low in terms of the beginning point. But we had some gifted and talented players, and we just came together. And pretty soon we were playing in a league in the city, and we were elevated out of our league because we were beating all the other teams so badly. We were beating all of the other university teams and giving the top team a good run for its money. It was the national champion and playing them very closely, although I don't know that we ever quite beat them. But it just was one of those times where you felt my gifts and my talents, and these guys make me better, and probably I help make them better. It was just one of those times where a team just functioned together. And if you've ever played on a team like that, it's a very special memory. And it's not just about sports. If you're a musician, there's a time where you just get together playing in a band or an orchestra or making music in some fashion, and voices and talents and instruments blend together. It can be a work group at work where a group comes together, a volunteer organization. A team comes in all kinds of different forms, but teams have a way of taking our strengths and marrying them to other people's strengths, and taking our weaknesses and marrying them to other people's gifts and abilities, so our weaknesses become relevant and our strengths become a significant contribution, and we do far more together than we could ever do on our own. The New Testament never uses team sports as an analogy for the church, but it uses the body, the physical body. Team sports weren't much of a thing back in the first century, and it's natural for us to think of teams, but as the Apostle Paul in particular talked about the church, he talked about a body, an organism that's functioning and working together where each part is making its contribution, and together that body works to accomplish what individually it could never accomplish. And this morning, I want to look with you at a passage that in a remarkable way gives us a snapshot, an insight into a church that is being what God calls it to be. I want to warn you that as you first read this passage, it doesn't look like it's going to be interesting. It just looks like a long list of names that are hard to pronounce. It's kind of as exciting as reading through the telephone book. But when you scrape away underneath the surface a little bit, you begin to discover that the first 16 verses of the book of Romans give us a wonderful window into what the church was and what it ought to be. So I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. And I want to tell you that as I read through this passage, my rule of reading through this passage is that if I'm bold in pronouncing some of these names, you're going to think I know how they're really pronounced. So don't take this to the bank, but we'll read it together, and we'll make our way through names that are largely Greek and Roman and somewhat foreign to us. I commend to you, Paul writes to the Roman friends, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Kenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, or Junia, my relatives. Now, the word relatives in this passage probably means, and nearly all commentators are agreed, my fellow Jews. It could mean my relatives, my fellow family members, but more likely it means my kinsmen, my fellow Jews. Greet Andronicus and Junicus, my kinsmen who've been in prison with me. They're outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who's worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a mother to me too. Greet Ansynchritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss, all the churches of Christ. Send greetings. Now, the first two verses give one of the reasons that Paul is writing this letter. We mentioned last week that one of the reasons he was writing was to talk about his future plans and why he had not come to Rome as he had planned to come to Rome. Another immediate reason was that a friend of his, a woman who lived in a neighboring town, he is in Corinth as he writes this letter, and to the east of where he was at Kenchrea, there is a port city. It is the port city of Corinth on the east, and then on the west there is another port city. When we were in Israel, we had lunch at the port of Kenchrea. There is right at the edge of a canal that is presently there. And his friend from this near neighboring city, this fellow church that of the church in Corinth, is making a business trip to Rome. We don't know what her business is. It may have been a business opportunity, it may have been a legal case. For whatever reason, she's making her way to Rome. She probably does not know a lot of people there. Even if she does, Paul wants to commend her, to recommend her, to endorse her to her fellow Christians in Rome, and says to provide whatever help you can. Meet her need. And so Paul has taken that occasion, this immediate visit of his friend, and his desire to tell of what his future plans are, to write this whole letter, 16 chapters long, and then he puts it in Phoebe's handbag, and she carries it to Rome. Now, he takes the opportunity, because as he thinks about the church in Rome, he's never been there, and yet it's remarkable, because of the time he's spent in other places. Rome is like a magnet. It draws all kinds of people to it. So people he met in Ephesus and people he met in Corinth and people he met in other places in his travels have made their way to Rome. Many of them he knows by name. Some of them he knows only by reputation. And so he ends his letter by giving this list of 27 individuals, 25 by name. Two others are recommended or mentioned because of their relationship to others. And then there's other people included on the list. But underneath that list of names is an insight into the church. So let's notice these three things that I want to you to see with me. First of all, a biblical church, Paul would tell us, is built around two critical relationships. The most important one is obviously the relationship to the Lord Jesus. And over as we move through this passage, Paul is careful to talk about people's relationship to the Lord. Watch with me. Verse 2, I ask you to receive her in the Lord. Verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in the Lord. Verse 5, greet my dear friend Epaphras, the first convert to Christ. The end of verse 7, they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, verse 8, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Verse 10, greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. End of verse 11, greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. The next verse, Persis, who worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Now, one of the things that becomes very evident in this passage is that a Christian is a person who has a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not merely in the church. It is not that connection to a human organization that Paul is concerned about. It is the spiritual connection to the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. A church is composed of men and women who have come into a faith, trust relationship with the Lord Jesus, who have confessed Jesus as Lord, and because they've confessed Jesus as Lord, have been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in the Lord. They are in Christ. And because they are in the Lord and in Christ, they are in the body of Christ. There's one name in this list that stands out in a special way to me. As we read through the list, let me remind you of a story. Back as Mark tells the account, as the Lord Jesus was being taken to the cross, he had been beaten and he had been mocked, and the crossbeam was now laid on his back, and he makes his way through the streets of Jerusalem being whipped and mocked and scorned by the soldiers who were taking them there to execute him. And finally, he just collapses on the ground, apparently staggers for a while and collapses again. And the Roman soldiers impress into service, we're told in Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, Simon, the father, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Rufus and Alexander. Now, what's interesting about that is, why would Mark mention Simon, the father of Rufus and Alexander? Well, he must have been because the people to whom he was writing knew who Rufus and Alexander were. I mean, you can think about that. If you're writing about something and you say, this is so-and-so's father, it presupposes you know who Rufus and Alexander are. Now, the second interesting piece of evidence is that Mark writes the gospel, according to all the tradition we have, following what Peter has said, in Rome. And Mark is a gospel written in Rome. Now, as you put that together, here's this strange reference. Simon, who carried the cross, who's the father of Rufus and Alexander, in a gospel written to Rome. And then you read verse 13. Greet Rufus. His name means red. Greet Red, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who've been a mother to me. I've got to let my imagination go a little bit here and let your imagination go a little bit here. I can see as Simon carried that crossbeam for the Lord Jesus, apparently stayed and watched as Jesus was crucified, was drawn somehow to what was going on, and God did a work in his heart, even though he carried the cross there.
God was at work to tell him that there was more going on here than he could imagine. And somewhere after those events of Calvary and the resurrection, Simon became a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can see him sitting around the dining table with his boys and telling the story over and over about the day he was in Jerusalem for the Passover and how he just happened to be there when along came this mob and there was this person carrying a cross and he happened to be standing there. And because he was from North Africa, many think that he was black, maybe for that reason that he was called upon to do this and impressed into service, and they push him into doing that particular task. And then he tells the boys, I carried it there. But then after he's told the story, and this is the kind of story that boys would ask their father to tell over and over because it was on his heart, he looked at them and said, boys, I bore his cross, but he bore my sin. I carried his cross for him, but he died on that cross for me. And he died for you, boys. And he pours out his heart, and Paul simply comes back and says, greet Rufus, choice in the Lord, and his mother, who's been a help to me. You can fill in the rest of the blanks of the story, and very few of us have a story quite as dramatic as Rufus obviously had, or Simon, his father obviously had, of being there when Christ died, of having carried the cross for Jesus. But a church is composed of people who've been at the cross and who recognized that Jesus bore the cross for us. He died on the cross and took our place. And so that's the critical relationship. A local church is composed of those who've entered into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. But Christians are also people with a relationship to one another. And as you read through this passage, you recognize here is Paul talking to people, some of whom he knows well, some of whom he only knows by name, who represent this huge cross-section of first century society. There are people with a Jewish background, my relatives or my kinsmen, and he mentions several who fall into that realm of being fellow Jews along with Paul. And they have the heritage that traces its way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But others of them were Gentiles. They're pagans by background. Phoebe, the first one mentioned, has a name that is the name of a pagan god. And her parents named her after the goddess Diana. She had come to know Christ from that pagan background and become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Her name means radiant. She was radiant in a new way because of her encounter with Christ. And we'd learned earlier in the book that there were tensions because Jewish background believers and Gentile background believers saw some issues in life, things like the Sabbath and food laws, very differently, and yet the Lord was bringing them into one. If we had other time to go through that list and we knew something about these individuals in a different way in terms of their personal background, we would probably discover that some of them were guilty of some profoundly immoral things in their background, as Paul will say about the church in Corinth, listing all kinds of names. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were clean. There's also this difference that runs through this. There are some who are slaves. For example, if you notice in the passage, it says in verse 10, greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Aristobulus was the brother of Herod Agrippa, who had come to live in Rome. And so he was an elite, a member of the elite, but he had died by this particular time. The household of Aristobulus would refer to slaves who had come and who served under him. Narcissus is mentioned a couple of verses later, and it talks about the household of Narcissus in verse 11. If it's the same person, Narcissus is one of the most influential people in Rome during the time of the Emperor Claudius. And he served as his advisor, his behind-the-scenes, backroom kind of person. But then the mother of Nero, when Nero came to power, forced Narcissus to commit suicide. Well, even though they belong to the household of these high-placed people, these are slaves. And they are serving in that particular way. Others of them are freedmen. That is, they had been slaves, but now they have been set free.
others of them like Phoebe, or let's look down a little bit. If you go all the way down in the passage to verse 23, we're going to look at this person next week, but it refers to Erastus, who is the city's director of public works. Now, this isn't the church in Rome. This is the church in Corinth. But here's one of the leading public officials in the city who's a member of the church. But being a member of the same church as the household of Aristobulus, in other words, the differences that ran right through the ancient world had become irrelevant in the life of that local community of believers. And they were from these diverse backgrounds, slave, freedmen, Jews, Gentiles, aristocrats. And yet they'd come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were united to him. And they met in viable communities. You'll notice in verse 5, we read that greet the church that meets at their house. That is the house of Priscilla and Aquila. And then in verse 14, we read, greet and Syncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them, which seems to imply, most believe, another house church. And then the next verse, greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, his sister, Olympus, and all the saints with them. So that implies there are at least three house churches, and there's another group that isn't mentioned here, so at least four house churches in the city of Rome. You see, a very large house owned by a wealthy person could hold maybe 70 or 80 people. We have no record of any building dedicated to the use of Christians until the 3rd century. So local Christians met where they could. They met in homes. They met in outdoor places. They met later on underground in the catacombs in Rome. But they were viable communities of people who lived out their life together, in fellowship and in commitment, and that's what the local church was. It was people with a living relationship with the Lord and an up-close and personal relationship with one another. Second thing this passage tells us is that a biblical church is intended to function as a team. You know, when we think about Paul, he was obviously a brilliant person, and he was obviously a gifted person, and he was obviously an entrepreneurial almost in some ways, although he wasn't, a driven kind of person, moving from place to place, planting churches and leaving them. And it's easy to imagine in the light of that, that he wasn't a perfect person who was committed to people. And yet as you read his gospel or his letters and you begin to see it, you begin to recognize people mattered immensely to Paul. And I read through this list of 25 names in a city that he had never visited. And then the reference to a sister and a mother of one of the others, and the households. And here are a group of people that Paul obviously knew about and cared about and connected with and was always kind of concerned about people. He talks over and over about, I pray for you daily. And you recognize that although this is the longest of the list in the New Testament, people mattered to Paul. And he's quick to declare his affection. So you'll notice he will talk about, she's been a great help to many. He will talk about, they are my fellow workers, my dear friend, whom I love in the Lord, my fellow worker, approved in Christ, my dear friend Persis, a choice in the Lord. All of these terms that talk about his connection with these people at a heart level, my sister, my brother. Paul was addressing people whom he cared about. A church is not simply an accumulation, an assembly of people who walk in and out unmoved and unaffected by one another. And that's why we are asking both in terms of your relationship to the outside community, but also your concerns within the family of God, to broaden your circle of friends, to broaden your circle of acquaintances, to make this summer an opportunity to open your heart and open your home. And it's more important to open your heart than it is to open your home. But open your home to other people who will broaden your sense of what it means to be the community of Christ and the family of Christ. Because we can't function as the team, as the way God intends us to function, if we simply know each other only by appearance or even don't even know names or recognize one another. We're called to be involved to do life together in the family of God and in the body of Christ. Not just to go to church, but to be the church. Now, if people were important to Paul, it's obviously important as well that teamwork is important to Paul. I want to come back to them several times at this point, but notice what he says in the first two verses. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Kenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints. Give her any help she has need of from you. She's been a great help to many people, including me. And then two of his favorite people, people he was as close to as any people in the world, Aquila and Priscilla. And he mentions them in verse 3. My fellow workers in Christ. They connected together in the city of Corinth when Paul came there as an utter stranger. They shared the same profession. They'd been forced to move out of Rome because the emperor had commanded all Jews to leave town because of riots that were going on in the Jewish community related to one Crestus, as the Roman historian puts it. And there they'd come, and Paul had, first of all, shared work with them, but they were also followers of Christ, and they become the base in which the church in Corinth gets established. Later on, we see them going over to Ephesus and becoming a pioneering couple that helps plant the church in Ephesus as they bring alongside a young man named Apollos, who was gifted and eloquent and used by God, and they instruct him. And then when Paul arrives, they become the base. Now they've moved back to Rome, and their house has become a base of operations for the church of Jesus Christ. They are the kind of pillars of a local church. They're the kind of indispensable people that move into an area, and Paul says, they're fellow workers in the Lord, and they risk their lives for me. We don't know what that refers to. It's an episode that we're not told, but somewhere they put their position and their status on the line for the Apostle Paul. And over through this passage, he talks about my fellow workers, people who work hard in the Lord and the value and the significance they have within the life of the local church. And there's these various gifts that are being used. Obviously, you look at these 25 people, they didn't all do the same thing. They weren't all gifted in the same way. But they were the body of Christ. And you're part of the body of Christ. And you have a gift, and you have a place, and you have a responsibility to use what God has given you to build up the family of God so that we can become together what we could never be individually. And the local church isn't like a performance where we come and we watch other people do things. It says we invest our lives together. Camp TLC can't happen next week apart from hundreds of people willing to invest their time and their energy and their life in the lives of children for the glory of Christ, and therefore to impact families. And that's only one obvious and immediate way in which we need the teamwork to be together what we could never do and become on our own. One other thing I want to notice in this passage, and it's so important that I want to spend a little bit more time on it. It's important to recognize that a biblical church validates the significance of women. Of the 27 people who are mentioned, 10 of them are women. And women had a significant and meaningful place in the life of the early church. I want to take the time just to note that with you. First of all, we have Phoebe, who's mentioned in verses 1 and 2. I've already mentioned to you, she comes from a pagan background. Her parents gave her the name Radiant, which was the name of one of the names of the local god Artemis or Diana, and it was a profoundly pagan name. We know nothing about her spiritual biography, but she had become a Christ follower, and she had settled in the town of Kenchrea, or maybe that's where she had been brought up, and in that particular place, she becomes a significant individual within the life of that local church. And now she's going to Rome, and it's important enough for Paul to say, I want you to give her whatever help you can, because that's the way she's lived her life. But I want you to notice two words with me. In verse 1, it says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Kenchrea. Now, for a variety of reasons, and I'm not going to take the whole time to go into them here, this is likely to refer to the fact that she is a deacon or a deaconess in the church in Kenchrea. Not simply a servant. This is the word diakonos, and the way in which it is written implies that she held some kind of recognized position within the church.
and she was recognized as having that particular role. Now, she wasn't an elder. She wasn't a pastoral person within that church. But she was somebody who Paul could say she is a diakonos of the church in Kenchrea. The other word that's interesting is at the end of verse 2 when it says, she has been a great help to many people. Now, the word there is a word that has an interesting history. A great help, it's translated. But it's a word that prostatus, it means a patron or a benefactor, a helper. And it usually was used of somebody who had a position of influence and status and wealth and used that status and wealth and influence and position to provide a kind of space for somebody else to flourish. And she is a patron, a benefactor of the church. That may well mean that the church used her home. It may well mean that she had status and this outside group came and they could say, well, we're connected to Phoebe. Paul says she was a benefactor to me. She was a patron to me as well. And he's quick to recognize this is a key player in the life of that local church in Kenchrea. She is a benefactor to the believers there in a significant and profound way. The next person is Priscilla. It's interesting that six times Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned, and I ought to mention Prisca is her name. That was the actual name. Priscilla is a kind of affectionate or the nickname, the diminutive term, and we have names like that where we have the official name and then we have the more personal name. And sometimes Paul will refer to Aquila and Prisca, and other times to Aquila and Priscilla. Sometimes, three times, Aquila is mentioned first. Other times, three times, Priscilla is mentioned first. And that causes scholars to go into all kinds of questions. Why is Priscilla mentioned first? Was she the most gifted or was she the wealthiest? I have no idea. It may have been just that it sounded better to use her name first. I used to go through my parents' friends and try and figure out, now, why did we call this one Gordy and Doreen, but this one was Tor and Henry, and the man was mentioned first. And there was no good reason that I could think of why it comes that way. And probably you think about your friends and you refer to couples, and sometimes it's the man that's mentioned first and sometimes the woman, just in your conventional way. I wouldn't want to build a lot on that, but I would want to build a lot on the fact that Priscilla was a key player in the life of the local church. And God used her. God used her in Rome. God used her in Corinth. God used her in Ephesus, where we're told Apollos, this gifted young man, coming with oratory and great skills, persuasive evangelist, but he needed to be taken alongside because he didn't understand things. And Aquila and Priscilla sat him around their dinner table and filled him with spiritual truth. And it was Priscilla who was responsible as much as Aquila for building spiritual truth into the life of this young man. And then they go on, having been key in the church in Corinth and key in the church in Ephesus, and probably the business opportunity opened up to head back to Rome. And so here they are, back in Rome, and they are, Paul says, my fellow workers in Christ. No sense that they're, Aquila is my fellow worker and Priscilla is his partner. Now greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ, my team members, people who are significant and valuable. And in a culture that often did not do that with women, it is significant that here she is mentioned first and they are validated as his co-workers and that they're a host of a church. Now, the interesting one, and the most interesting or and the question-raising one, is down in verse 7. Greet Andronicus and Junius is the way in which the New International Version translates it. My relatives who've been in prison with me. And I won't go into all of the technical reasons behind this, but it is more likely that rather than having the name Junius, it should be the name Junia without an S at the end, in which case it would be a feminine name. And this is most likely to be a married couple, Andronicus and Junia. One of the reasons for that is that there is no recognition or there's no record of any use of the name Junius in any of ancient Roman literature. But Junia is a recognized woman's name. And it's interesting that for hundreds of years, commentators were agreed that this was a woman's name. Now, it's interesting then that we have
Greet Andronicus and Junius, my fellow Jews, who've been in prison with me, or who've been fellow prisoners. This may have been that they were actually in jail with Rome, or that they've been in jail just like Paul has been. We don't know that. They are outstanding among the apostles. They are eminent among the apostles. Andronicus and Junia, eminent among the apostles. Now, that could mean that they are eminent in the eyes of the apostles. In other words, we apostles think a lot of Andronicus and Junia. But it's more likely to mean that they are among the apostles. Now, clearly, they weren't among the 12 or Paul, that limited circle. But in the New Testament, there are two kinds of apostles. There are the apostles of Christ, the 12 that were appointed by Paul, and then there were the apostles of the churches, people who were sent out in special missions and special ministries to do the work of God and to carry out the work of Christ. And so these apostles of the churches. Now, what becomes important here is that then in this missionary team, Junia is recognized as an apostle of the churches. And she's outstanding among that group, as this couple is. And so at the highest level, with Phoebe, a deacon, a patron of the church in Cenchrea, with Priscilla, my fellow worker, with Junia, outstanding among the apostles and used by God in that way. I also find it interesting that the women who are mentioned in this passage are not merely present. They're not just decorating the gathering by their presence. Notice how they're described. Notice verse 6. Greet Mary, who worked hard, who labored for you. Or verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. Can't be proven, but these are probably either sisters or twins. And it's kind of interesting. Their names mean, Tryphena means dainty, and Tryphosa means delicate. So, greet dainty and delicate those women, notice, who work hard in the Lord. Dainty and delicate are laborers. Mary worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis. The name means that she comes from Persia. Another woman who's worked very hard in the Lord. And here's four women who are mentioned by name, and the characteristic they all share is they work hard in the Lord. Then we have Rufus, and his mother is mentioned. She's been a mother to me as well. And it's very striking that Paul almost goes out of his way to emphasize that these women are women who are making a hard, working, committed investment in the life of you as a Roman church. Now, in the New Testament, men and women are not interchangeable. There are some roles that God asks men to take the leadership in. And yet those are limited in their nature. And there is this sense of interdependence and value and significance and responsibility. And women are assigned great significance in the work they carry out for the Lord Jesus Christ. And any healthy local church is a church that recognizes the significance and value that God has given to the ministry of women, just as it was in this particular place. This week, Elizabeth will be stepping down. For the last 9 years, she served as the National Director of Women's Ministries for the Free Church. And we go to Denver this week at the conference. She will step down from that particular role nationally, although I suspect she will keep busy in lots of ways on a national level as well. But I have good reason for this week to be thankful for the ministry, not only of my wife, but of the women at Trinity Church who work hard in the Lord and in many ways lead and set the pace for the glory of Christ. Paul ends this section by saying, greet one another with a holy kiss. I can never read this without remembering when I went to Italy and was there for 6 weeks and preaching in a lot of different churches. And at the end, the tradition was that as the speaker, I would stand at the back and all of the men would come by and give me the Italian kiss on both on both cheeks. And so the meeting was over when all the men had finally done that. You have to understand two things. One is that a lot of the churches, the men only shaved once a week, and that was for Sunday. And so say about Thursday, the combination of Italian love of garlic and 5 days of growth and 100 men who have to kiss you on your way out made this a very memorable verse for me. And Paul is talking about a natural way of expressing within that time. He is not trying to impose upon us a church ritual, but he is trying to call us to a church reality of greeting one another, of opening our lives to one another, of not walking out uncontacting one another, but of allowing our lives to be entwined, to be open and engaging and hospitable under the leadership and under the direction of the Holy Spirit. The local church is a place of people who are related to God and related to one another, that lives out teamwork, that values women, but most of all moves together to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, show us where that affects our lives. Some of us are prone just to come and then leave, to use the church as a place where we get our spiritual services met. But help us to understand that we are called to be a team and a body and not simply a consumer stop. May we engage our lives with one another in ways that honor and exalt you, our great and glorious Lord, in Christ's name.